listening to Life Strategies with Monique. Get ready to be empowered and inspired.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord this morning. How many of you know that He is an awesome God? He's a mighty God. I want to start this morning in the book of Acts. So turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of His word this morning, because it's such a holy and holy, holy thing of God is His word. I'm going to start with verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You may be seated. In the book of Acts, this is a historical book in that it gives us how the building of the church began. It is in this book that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades would not prevail over it. But as he was descending to heaven, he told his disciples to make followers. He commanded them to make disciples of all nations. And then it is in less than 35 years that the gospel is preached from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. It is in this book that we are introduced to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was not one of the original disciples, but a persecutor of the church. He didn't start that way, but he ended that way. So I want to talk to you this morning from the topic of, it's not the past. It's the present. See, the past, that is something that is no longer current. It is the former things of your life. It is that which is gone by, your previous experiences, your previous career, your previous life, so to speak. Things that you've done yesterday. You know, yesterday is even considered the past because it no longer exists. But many times we get caught up in the past. We might try to relive it, we might want to dwell on it, but we think about the past. We remember it. You know, remember the good. Sometimes we remember the bad, but sometimes even remembering the bad, we don't want to dredge up those old memories. Because the past is what teaches us how to move forward. It is in this book that Saul teaches us that it's not about the past. All right. It's the present. So verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, that is, anybody that was following Christ, he would bring them bound in bondage, persecuting them. But who was Saul? Saul was raised in the law. That's what he knew. He was raised and taught by a man by the name of Gamaliel, a rabbi, who taught him the law. So it was embedded in his spirit to know what the law said. So he preached the law. He taught the law. He was wholeheartedly in the law because that's what he knew. He was born and raised in the law. So it becomes embedded in his spirit. And when things get embedded in your spirit, it's hard to change what's embedded inside of you because it becomes a part of you. So this is what Saul knows. He knows the law. When things get embedded, it becomes routine. You know routine. Example, you go to work, you go to church, you go home. You go to work, you go to church, you go home. It's routine. It's the same. It becomes simple. Life becomes easy. You don't change it. It stays the same. That's a routine. And that's what Saul was in. He had a routine because what he practiced, he did. You know, many times we say we practice what we preach. So Saul was raised that way. It's what he knows. But was what he doing, was it right? Or was it just because he was raised that way? You know, many times we are taught things by others, not realizing if what we're being taught is right. But this is what Saul was being taught, the law. So he knew the law. So as he's journeying, he comes to this light. He comes to Damascus and he comes in contact with this light. And then he falls to the ground. So just imagine with me for a moment this light. This light is so bright that no matter where you go, or what you do, you can't get out of this light. It encompasses you. It covers you. It envelops you. So much so till you have no choice but to either stand still or stop moving because you can't get around it. Prime example, if you're driving in a car and someone is coming towards you and they have their high beams on, you can't see past in front of you because the light is too bright. So you either have to slow down or stop until the light passes. So this light that Saul comes in contact with is a different kind of light. This light that Saul comes in contact with, in the Greek, this word is pipto. Pipto in the Greek simply means to be cast down, to be thrust to the ground, to be taken from a place of prosperity to a lower place, to lose power and authority. Keep in mind who Saul is. Saul has power, he has force, he has authority, all of this he has doing what he knows to do, and that's practice the law. But when he comes in contact with this light, literally, it thrust him to the ground in a prostrate position. That means he's laying flat. You know, flat on the ground. So literally, when he comes in contact with the light, he becomes subject to the light. Anytime you come in contact with the light, you become subject to the light. So Saul is now in a position to where he literally has to change. The light hits him. He falls to the ground. He's thrust down. He's cast down. But little does Saul know what's about to happen to him. He was in the right position. The right position to hear the voice of God. How many of you know you have to be in the right position to hear the voice of God? See, normally Saul was running rampant, doing what he was used to doing. But when he comes in contact with the light, God literally thrust him down, cast him down from a place of prosperity to a lower state. Brings him to a place of submission. A place of submission. So he's in the right position to hear the word of God. So now that he's down, he hears the voice. He's in the right place. He hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul. Saul, Saul. Jesus calls his name twice. You know, anytime Jesus calls your name twice, he's trying to get your attention. He has something important he has to say. But he says, Saul, Saul, so empathetically that it was a caring Saul. You know, he didn't call Saul's entire name. He didn't say Saul of Tarsus. Because I know when my mom used to call my whole name, I was in trouble. You know, you call the first, middle, and the last name, you know you are in trouble. But he didn't say Saul of Tarsus. He said Saul, Saul, empathetically. The number two is very important. It denotes separation. The number two, separation and division. And we find this in the book of Genesis. Turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis 1. We all know that book. That's creation. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. But by the time we get to verse 9, while God is creating some things, when you get to verse 9, he is now separating some things. He's dividing some things. Verse 9 says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. See, the number two affirms that there is a difference. God wants to show that there is a difference. In Exodus 8:23, he says, I will put division between my people and thy people, which means separation. And in the Greek, the word separation is aphoreo. Aphoreo simply means to set apart of boundaries or to sever. It has a dual meaning, separating from something while separating you to something. Meaning I'm about to take you away from something, but at the same time, I'm getting ready to take you to something. Division and separation. But what Saul doesn't know is that when Jesus called his name twice, that he was getting ready to divide and separate some things out of his life. See, when God is separating some things, he's doing that for a purpose. He's doing that so that history can take place. So when God is getting ready to separate some things out of your life, he's doing it so that history can take place. You know, in the Old Testament, he did separation all through the Old Testament. He separated Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac, Vashti and Esther. He separated some things so that history could take place. So Jesus called his name twice. And then he simply asked Saul a question. He says, why are you persecuting me? He's in the right position to hear the voice of God. And Jesus asked him a question. Why are you persecuting me? See, this is the first time Saul ever had to think about what he was doing. See, Saul thought what he was doing was right, but never had anybody question him about what he was doing. This is the first time Saul had to literally ask himself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Question, why are you persecuting me? He says, right now, at this very moment, tell me why you are doing what you're doing. And even if that thing that you're doing is nothing, Why? Why aren't you doing something? Why are you doing what you're doing? And then, at that point, Saul has to listen. Verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad, that was an iron rod that was used to prick and prod animals that were being stubborn. So they would prod them to get them to go in the right direction. Or a goad simply means resistant. So Jesus was saying, why are you being so resistant? Why are you going against the inevitable? Why are you going against the grain? Going against what's supposed to be. You're fighting so hard to go against what's really right. But I've got to get you in the right position so that you can see that what you're doing isn't right. So he says, why? Why are you going against the grain? And then Saul, in submission, says, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's submitting. Whereas before, he wasn't in a submissive state. But now he's submitting. And he asked the question back, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? And then Saul has to think. Saul rose from the ground. And when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Saul. He simply understands now what he must do. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. That first point is, ask God the plan. He'll tell you. In submission. See, unless you become submissive, you can't hear the voice of God to know what it is he wants you to do. He became submissive. Proverbs 19 and 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart, but nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. So once you are submissive, then God will give you the plan. And once he becomes submissive, he gets up from the ground, opens his eyes, and he can't see. He was willing, but now he can't see. You know, blind simply means lacking sight, unable to see, unable to discern in the spiritual, because, you know, we have a flesh and we have a spirit. Saul wasn't able to discern. So now Saul is in a place where he literally has to sit and think about what he's been doing. He has to think about what he's been doing up until this point. Jesus brings him to a place where he can't go left, he can't go right. He has to sit. And he has to meditate on what he's been doing. So Jesus literally blinds him in order to show him his blindness. He had to put him in the right place for him to be able to hear the voice of God to know that he needed to make a change. Isn't it amazing how God has to create a situation for revelation in our lives? And that's what he did here. He created a situation to give him revelation in his life. So he gets up. He's ready. He's submissive. Point number 2. Your decision will determine your destiny. Saul is at a place where he literally has to make a decision about his life now. He was running rampant on the things that he knew to do, but now he has to sit and he has to make a decision about where he is and where he's going to go from this point on. You know, sometimes God will block your vision in order to make you slow down. Because many times we're running too rapid, we're running too fast speed, and we can't hear the voice of God. Not putting ourselves in the right position. But while we're running, we're steady saying, well, God, what am I supposed to do? God, what am I supposed to do? Okay, first I need you to slow down. Sit down. Get in the right position and hear my voice. So Saul has to make a decision. But why is it we can't do that? Because we're so busy looking at our past mistakes, past upsets, past letdown, past experiences. Can't seem to get beyond those things. Those things keep us from moving forward. Or it's because of fear. The what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? So I didn't ask any of that. He says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he says, I'll tell you what to do. I just need you to get up and go. So blind, Saul is blind. But not only is he blind, he's blind for 3 days. 3 days. That number three speaks a lot. Three represents divine perfection or completion. Jesus was crucified on the third hour. 6 hours total. 6 in the daylight, 6 in the night. So 3 represents the death, burial, and resurrection. It represents the past, the present, and the future. It represents the beginning, the middle, and the end. The number 3. Saul is blind for 3 days, which means God is getting ready to kill him to himself, bury him to himself, and resurrect the new in him. A death, a burial, and a resurrection, creating the new. You know, whenever you go to the hospital, you have to go, if you're undergoing a surgery, you have to undergo anesthesia. And I've only had one surgery, minor surgery in my lifetime. And the nurse says, well, I need you to count down, count backwards. And by the time you get to one, literally you're out. You don't even make it to one, you're just out. Saul, for 3 days, is getting ready to undergo a divine operation. A 3-day divine operation where Christ is getting ready to take out of him those things that don't need to be there. You know, the purpose of you going in that operating room is for them to remove something that may be causing you some type of ailment, something that may be causing you to be sick. You want to move those things out of your body so when you undergo anesthesia, when you wake up, you expect to be a new creature. And that's what happened to Saul. But the problem was Saul didn't even get a countdown. He just went under. And when he woke up, he was a new creature. A new creature in Christ. So tell your neighbor, it's complete.
It's complete.
It's complete. God is getting ready to resurrect the new. But meanwhile, miles away, there's a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias hears the voice of God. And Jesus tells him to rise and go to the house of Judas, and you're going to come in contact with a man by the name of Saul. Well, tell your neighbor, meanwhile. Miles away, Saul is praying and fasting. Because the word says that he didn't eat or drink in those 3 days. So Saul knew the law, so he knew all about prayer and fasting. So he's now praying and fasting, but at the same time, God is orchestrating with another man to answer his prayer. See, when you pray and fast, God is already orchestrating with another man to answer your prayers. But you still have to be in the right position at the right time. Submission in the right place. But God is still moving. He's still moving. And because he's still moving, Ananias is a little hesitant. He says, I know this man. He's breathing threats against you, and you want me to go lay hands? And Jesus says he is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel, and I will tell him what he's supposed to do. See, tell your neighbor just enough. See, Jesus told Saul, arise and go, and I will tell you what to do. Didn't have a plan. He just says, arise and go. And many times we want a plan all laid out in front of us. I got to have A to Z before I move forward. But that wasn't the case with Saul. He did simply what Jesus asked him to do, arise and go. Didn't have a plan, but Ananias had the plan. Jesus told him he was a chosen vessel and that he was going to tell him what he was going to suffer in the years to come. Say, just enough. Jesus is going to give you just enough. You don't have to have all of the plans laid out in front of you. He's going to give you just enough. Because even if you had the whole plan, doesn't necessarily mean you're going to work the whole plan, because then you might say, oh, that's just a little too much. So he's going to give you just enough. Just enough. So God is still moving. But why does Saul go? Why does he so willingly change? Why does he immediately get up? Could it be, just for argument's sake, that Saul wanted to change but didn't know how? Could it be that he wanted to change, but he didn't want to upset the quid pro quo? You know, the favor, the status, the power. I don't want to lose any of that, so I might as well stay and do what I'm doing. Could it be that he was looking for an opportunity to change? You know, many of us are looking for an opportunity to come, waiting for that opportunity to run out that door, waiting for that moment. Could it be that Saul was waiting for that moment to come? Even though he was born and raised to do one thing, he really in his heart wanted to do something else. But it was all that he knew, and he gets used to this place, used to this status, used to this position. Could it be that he really wanted to change? He really wanted to become different? He wanted to transform and become something new? Because he did it willingly. But instead of changing, many of us will go with the program as usual. We'll just do what we've always done. Don't want to upset the atmosphere, doing it because others want you to do it, never changing, never fulfilling what it is God has designed you to do, all because of fear of wanting to change. You know, when you refuse to change, you don't evolve. Things stop evolving. When things are evolving, you can see the change. But when you don't change, things in your life will plateau. You know, geographically speaking, we have plains and we have plateaus, and then we have mountains. But we'll plateau because we don't want to climb the mountain. It's too hard. It's too complicated. It'll take too much. It's going to take too long. Well, I don't have time to do all of that. When that is what it's going to require for you to do all of those things to become who Christ wants you to be, changing. Instead of plateauing. So Saul has an encounter. He has an encounter with Christ. He has a connection. And in that connection, he is about to become something new. Point number three. Your change is connected to your purpose. Your change is connected to your purpose. Ananias now goes his way. He goes to the house, and he lays hands on Saul. When he lays hands on Saul, immediately the scales fall from his eyes. And when the scales fall from his eyes, immediately he becomes baptized. He receives food, and he's strengthened. And then immediately he preaches the word of God. He preaches Christ. He gets up immediately and preaches Christ. Tell your neighbor, it's not the past. It's the present. Your present. That is what exists now, today, at this very moment, your present. We all know we can't go back and change the past. But what's most important is the present. What are you doing with the present right now? See, Saul was willing to give up everything. He had a great education. He had power. He had status. He had many things, but he was willing to give it all up for Christ. And he sends a man to him by the name of Ananias. Ananias. Ananias' name means God has graciously given. So when Ananias went to Saul, he was sending him grace. Saul knew the law. He didn't know Christ. But now he's been given grace to know who Christ is. And when he received grace, he became a new creature and did what Christ was asking him to do. It's not your past that's important. It's the present. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's not the past. It's the present. Many of you are waiting on an opportunity, waiting on that opportunity or an open door, thinking that everything is going to be laid out in front of you, and that's simply not the case. Christ is just waiting on you to be submissive to his will and submissive to his call. Christ loves you that much. It's not your past. It's your present. Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to Life Strategies with Monique.